Here we are in 1 Corinthians, the first part, chapters 1 through 7, God's wisdom for a conflicted church. The Corinthian church being a church filled with issues, and yet somehow they thought that they were just fine. But there were some people in the Corinthian church who were concerned about the issues and went to Paul and said, "Hey, Paul, there's some big issues going on in Corinth. Let's talk about it." And they send a letter of questions with them to Paul to try and get things straightened out. And the first issue that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians is that of divisions of people who are saying, "I want to follow this guy, I want to follow this other guy," and they are causing divisions, splits inside the church, where there's sharp disagreement, strife, and all sorts of fighting inside the Corinthian church about which Christian leader was best. And so Paul addresses that issue very first up front in the book of Corinthians, where he tells them that you guys are arguing about which one of us to follow, and all of us are agreed that none of us are anything. We're just servants. We are simply trying to do what God has asked us to do. We are stewards. We are servants. We're just managers. We're not trying to be big, famous, and well-known, influential people. We're just simply doing what God has asked. And so for you to insist that you should be following Peter or Apollos or me as Paul is absurd, because all of us would much rather you just do what God has asked you to do and follow after his word. But this issue wasn't just some small misunderstanding. It wasn't just a preference thing. I can totally understand that. I think in any church, especially in America, where we have access to preachers all over America, that we're going to have different preferences, styles, or whether they use illustrations that you like a lot better than other speakers do, or whether you really prefer the super like dry preaching with lots of deep quotes of everybody and lots of outline thinking, or if you'd prefer much more storytelling. That's natural that in a church you're going to have people who have different preferences when it comes to hearing someone preach the Bible. But the issue is obviously not a small thing, because here we are in chapter 4, and Paul's still addressing it. This is obviously a big problem in the Corinthian church, and Paul is going to point out today, in this section, verses 6 through 13, what is at the heart, what's the root of this issue. He has already hinted at it previously, about there being conflict and each other thinking that they're better than someone else. But here Paul is going to say, all right, I'm done being nice and trying to explain this in a nice roundabout way, and I'm just going to lay into you as far as what is happening in this issue. So let's jump into verse 6. Paul says, "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the saying, 'Nothing beyond what is written.' The purpose is that none of you will be inflated with pride in favor of one person over another." So Paul starts this section and he says, I've been explaining this about how we are simply servants. We're just managers trying to be faithful to the task that God has given to us. I've applied those statements to Apollos and I for your benefit. But as Paul is hinting at, the reality is I did that so that you could learn and learn to do the same. That you could learn that you are just a servant, that you are just a steward or a manager, that you are nothing in particularly high and elevated and of great importance, that the gospel that saved you ought to unite you and unite you as in your rightful place, not as people who are rulers, but as those who are servers. So he says, I want you to learn from Apollos and I specifically about this saying, nothing beyond what is written. We don't need to elaborate and make embellish our message in order to make this thing compelling. Because we saw, as Paul said earlier, that the Spirit is the one that gives the gospel the power for people to hear it and believe it and then to obey it and unite one another to each other. So he's saying this is what you need to come to grips with, that you need nothing more than what is written, or as he would say, in the scriptures. So he says, the reason I did it this way, the way I did this, where I dressed Apollos and I and Peter first, is because I knew that if I just came out swinging, you would probably put this letter down and stop reading. But let's get into the real heart of the problem, is that I wrote this so that none of you would be inflated with pride. This, I think, is the key element in this section, is that Paul is going to tell the Corinthian church that their issues of division is an issue of their own pride. It's not the leader's fault that these people are splitting over them. Paul has already affirmed that Apollos, Peter, and Paul all think about themselves the same way. It's not that one leader is trying to get people to follow them more than the others and defame the other leaders. But it is the Corinthian believers' own pride that is causing this issue of division. And we know that Scripture does not take kindly to pride. Pride is the thing that got us into trouble in the first place. Pride is what Satan is known for. Pride is what happens before there is a big destruction, before there is a big fall. And this is something that we need to take care of and be aware of, that this is an issue for them, is that of pride, that they would be filled with pride in favor of one person over another. And then Paul's going to ask some questions, and this is one part of the Bible where, as someone who enjoys sarcasm, I can clearly point and say, sarcasm used correctly is okay. So Paul is going to ask some very harsh pointed questions here in this section. So verse 7, it says, "For who makes you so superior?" Okay, so he asks the first question, who makes you so superior? What is it? Who dubbed you to be the superior one to make the decision as to which Christian leader is better than the other? And the answer is nobody except themselves. The Corinthian church was filled with individuals who thought that they had what they needed in order to know which Christian leader was better than the other. And Paul says, that's just a huge, glaring, obviously big issue, that you are filled with pride that you can be superior and dictate who is a better leader or a better speaker. And then he asks, what do you have that you didn't receive? So Paul says, what do you have as far as your spiritual life that you didn't get as a gift, that you earned, that you built? The answer being nothing. They have nothing that they made of their own accord. And yet they're acting like they earned this, that they earned their place in the church, that they earned their ability to dictate who is better than someone else. And then the third question that he asks is a follow-up directly to that question. If you did in fact receive it, so everything that you have, you kind of have to at least mumble and say, yeah, I don't have anything I didn't receive from someone else, then why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Paul says, your pride is blinding you so badly that you can't even admit that you received something. It would be like if you gave a child something big for Christmas or their birthday, and then they went around pretending like they bought it, that they went out and earned it, that they saved the money for it and they bought it. And Paul says, that's ridiculous. This gospel that should not just have the power to save you, but also unites you, is not something that you made up. It is not something that you earned. It was given to you. And here you are, you using your pride to dictate which Christian leader is better than another and which one you're going to be willing to follow, and you have the right to do that because you think you're better than everyone else. And here then we're going to get into an issue where Paul says, you think you're better than us as apostles? You think you're better than us as Christian leaders even? Which is so ironic, seeing as how they're causing this issue over which Christian leader they like better. But Paul says, you think that you're better than the Christian leaders that you're arguing are better than the others. Verse 8 is where he starts drawing a whole bunch of different contrast statements between how the Corinthians think about themselves and the reality of these Christian leaders that they are following after. So verse 8, it says, you are already full, you are already rich, and you have begun to reign as kings without us. And I wish you did reign so that we could also reign with you. Full of irony and sarcasm in this verse, it says, you already consider yourselves full. You have more than you need. You are already rich. You have more money than you need. And obviously, they're not saying I have actual money more than I need. But he says that you are considering yourselves as kings. You think that you have the influence, the success that is warranted of those who rule. And Paul says, so you think you're ruling. That's your big deal, is what you're aiming after, is to elevate yourselves to the point where you're in charge, that people love you and follow you and do whatever you tell them to do, and you think that you're already reigning. You think you are already kings, that you are in charge in this world. And he says, I kind of wish that was the case, because if you guys were kings, if you guys were rulers, then I could rule with you. Here you are saying that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and still living as though you're in charge, that you're the most influential people in the world. And he says, I kind of wish you guys were, because then I wouldn't have the issues that I have. If I had a group of friends who were ruling, I kind of wish that would be the case. So then I would be able to rule too. And Paul is obviously using this as a picture, as he knows that there is a yet to come part of Christ's preaching as far as what is going to happen in the end of time, that Christians will rule with Jesus as kings, governors, or whatever position we want to try and equate them to. But he's saying to the Corinthian believers, you're already pretending like you're in charge of everything, and you're seeking after worldly wisdom, worldly fame, and those are the things that will pass away. You're on the opposite side of the paradigm that Paul has been saying in this whole thing, that God has taken that which is nothing in the world to overturn the world, and then they become something. And he's saying you're trying to be something now, which God will then take and make into nothing. So he says, I kind of wish you did reign so that we could also reign with you. Verse 9, but he says that's not the case. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. Here Paul uses a picture, and the words are lost on us, but if you look into it a little bit more, you could see how this is the case. Paul says, it seems to me that God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place. And the wording he's using here is in reference to the gladiator games or the different issues of throwing people out and saying, fight these lions until you die, kind of a situation that was known in the Roman culture. He's saying, it seems to me that you guys think you're kings, that you guys get to rule and do whatever you want and be famous and popular. But God has been treating us, the ones that brought this word to you, that you then received, he's treating us as though we're common criminals that are thrown out into this arena to fight either each other or wild animals for the entertainment of those watching. Now, Paul is not saying that that is the extent of God's purpose, but he's saying in a very picturesque way, here you are, the kings, sitting in the stands, watching all of this happen. And here we are trying to be faithful to God's calling in our lives, and we end up being put on display for all, and he says, for angels and for all the world to watch. Here we are suffering. I mean, Paul literally got stoned to death and dragged out of the city. He got up and he said, let's go back into the city, shake the dust off, and let's walk away. Paul is constantly trying to avoid conflicts in city after city, and Paul would eventually make his way into Rome under house arrest. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers, here, you guys think you guys are kings, but if you guys were kings, you're not doing anything to help us. You think you're better than us because God has begun to treat us as though we are just the common criminals in the Colosseum. And he says, we have become fools in Christ, but you think yourselves wise. And Paul is using, again, that flip-flopping technique that he's been using so far in Corinthians to show them that you think you're wise, but God will use the foolish ones to confuse the wise ones. That those who are considered to be fools now will not be the ones considered to be fools later, but here you are trying to consider yourselves wise right now, and that will put you in a bad place in the future when God turns the tables. Then he says, at the end of verse 10, it says, we are weak, but you are strong. It says, we as apostles, as Christian leaders, would be willing to admit, we are weak in our own power. We are actually not worried about being weak because God is going to use the weak things in the world to overturn the strong. And yet here you are thinking that you are strong. You think that you are better than us. You are distinguished and we are dishonored. And Paul says pretty much everywhere we go, I mean, only for a short period of time do people like us. The longer we're there, the less people like us, and they start hating on us. But here you are trying to do your entire life, run your church, find the Christian leader to get you the most honor, and here we are being dishonored. And you're using my name to argue. Meanwhile, you think you're better than me. He says in verse 11, up to the present hour, basically right up until right now when I'm writing this to you, we are still hungry and thirsty, we're poorly clothed, we're roughly treated, and we're homeless. Paul says, we are literally homeless. We don't own a home, we just kind of wander around city to city. We don't have rich clothing. No one's looking at us saying, oh, look at them, they live as kings. And yet you're trying to use our names to get yourself some status. We're roughly treated. We're not treated well. Oftentimes being thrown in jail, beaten, stoned. Verse 12, and we labor, working with our hands, our own hands. And when we are reviled, we bless. We don't return evil for evil. When people persecute us, we praise God and say, I'm thankful to be found worthy to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. When we are persecuted, we endure it. Verse 13, when we are slandered, we respond graciously. When people make up things that we didn't say, we don't go toe-to-toe fighting them, trying to debate them with the most fancy rhetoric that we have at the time. We don't try and throw dirt at them, dig up dirt on the people that disagree with us. We just respond graciously. We try and set the record straight, but we also don't try and tear anyone else down. And then he concludes this section with this statement, even now, we are like the world's garbage, like the dirt everyone scrapes off their sandals. When's the last time you wondered, I wonder how my garbage is doing I threw out last month? Or, I wonder whatever happened to that dirt that I scraped off my shoe? We don't think about those things because we don't value them. We don't care about them. They have almost zero value. That's what Paul is saying. The world in which we live with the rulers who are actually rulers, with how the world despises God's authority, that is how we are considered. We're considered like something that should be thrown away, scraped off our shoes before we enter into the house. But here you guys are, thinking that you're full, you're rich, and you're kings. Now, I think if you were listening to this, you begin to get a little uncomfortable, that especially if you were of the I'm with Paul camp, because Paul's coming out and straightforward telling you, don't you dare use my name to get yourself status. Because the way God has called me to do ministry has led me down this path of suffering. And here you are wanting to use my name so that everybody likes you more, so that you can be the ones in charge. The next section, which we'll get into, I want to read these next couple of verses because they're transition verses. They help us understand the section above as well as the section below. So verse 14, it says, I'm not writing this to shame you, right? Paul understands that saying these harsh truths to them directly, in case they'd missed everything that he, because he said all this stuff indirectly, but if they missed it, he's saying it directly, and he wants to let them know, I'm not doing this to make you shamed. I'm not looking just to make you feel bad about yourself, but to warn you as my dear children, saying, I'm not doing this to shame you, but I'm doing this to help you learn that there is something wrong and there is a big problem. If you think yourself to be wise, you will be made into a fool in the end. If you think yourself to be strong, you will be made into being weak in the end. Instead, you should be prioritizing what God has called you to do. Verse 15, he says, for you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you can't have that many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he says, I have a strong personal relationship with you guys because I brought the gospel to you. And so I am going to instruct you. I am going to correct you like children. So he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And then we'll cover the rest of this section next week. So Paul is starting off by just saying very directly, here's all the stuff that is wrong. You are proud and arrogant. You think yourselves to be better than each other. You think that leaders are better than each other. And your heart shows that you think that you are better than the apostles and the leaders that you are claiming to follow. Now, I don't know that many of us would have seen the issue of division as one of pride, except for maybe the chance that we wouldn't like the fact that the other groups wouldn't admit that they could be wrong. But the reality Paul is saying here is it's your pride that is causing these issues, which is very consistent with the rest of Scripture. It's like, don't you have envy and strife because you have pride? You think that you're better than each other, which is why you argue, which is why you fight, which is why you're okay with ripping Jesus apart. This ought not to be. Instead, you ought to follow Jesus and model his life. And Paul says in many of his other places, I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so I just want us to consider for a couple minutes that Jesus said very similar things as Paul does here, where Jesus says, I am going to suffer and die. And do you think that you, as a servant, is better than the master? If the master is going to suffer and die, do you think that you will be better? That you'll be better off than the one that you're following? Paul poses a very similar question. He says, do you think that you guys are better than the ones that you heard the gospel from? Do you think that you are going to automatically have a better life than the ones that you are allegedly following? Paul says that you shouldn't expect and you shouldn't plan on getting famous, being popular, being influential because you follow me, Apollos, or Peter, and let's be honest, or Jesus. He said Jesus was sinless. You have sin. the world hated him, and they put him to death, and you think that you are better? That you will have great success today in your life right now? That this will be your best life? And Paul says, that's not the case, Corinthian church, and that is not what I taught you when I was there. You have allowed your pride to overshadow the truth that you believed. And again, Paul is still affirming that even in the midst of all of these issues, and we often like to look at the Corinthian church and be like, wow, they are super messed up, that Paul's still affirming that they are believers, but that they need to correct their lives so that it comes into the right path that the scripture teaches us. And so for us today, this week and this year, how is it that we may be falling victims to our own pride and not realizing it? It might not be in this area of which teacher or author or film we like the best, but we need to be constantly on guard to watching our own pride. Are we worrying about us more than we are about sharing the truth of the gospel? Because Paul says, I could really care less. He said, when I get persecuted, I endure it. When people say really mean things about me, I graciously respond. I go around working with my own hands and not demanding that people pay me. And I don't mind that. I don't have the nicest clothes. I don't have a home. And people don't like me. Paul's like, I don't care. Because I am going around spreading the truth of the gospel. That is the thing that took over Paul's life and should be the case for all Christians, that the power of the gospel, not just to save us, but to also unite us and correct our lives so that we become more like Jesus, ought to be the primary thing. And when it's not, when not just God as a vague category of our life is not the primary part of our life, our goals, our concerns, pride easily sneaks in under our own noses, and we begin to become concerned with ourselves. And when we're concerned for ourselves, we begin to not be concerned for others. And that is a big hurdle and a big issue in our own growth, but also for the growth of the kingdom of God with spreading the gospel. So Paul is going to tell them in this, and then in the next section, you need to start learning to live differently. And then, chapter 5, he gets to start with a whole new problem. the issues in the Corinthian church are not as simple as some of the others where they're just like, hey, stop listening to false teachers. The issues in the Corinthian church are from within, from their own hearts, that they are not readily acknowledging that it is their pride that is causing the issues that they have in their church. So let us not be like that. Let us take some time this week to pray and ask God if there are ways in our hearts that pride is overshadowing what you wish to do. Point it out so that we can say, you know what, that is pride. And I am not to be arrogant because no one made me superior than anyone else. Everything that I have, I've been given, and I shouldn't be acting as though I didn't have it given to me as a gift. And then trusting God with whatever the outcomes in your life may be, whatever suffering, trials you may face, you can face them with certainty, knowing that God has planned those, and it's okay. And in the end, we will get to reign with Jesus. We will get to be in heaven with him, but that is not the time right now for us to go around hoping the world would recognize us as something great, because we are not great. We are servants. Jesus is the one who is great, and our lives ought to teach that to everyone we come in contact with.